We turn this morning once again to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. And remaining seated, let's seek the help of God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we humble ourselves before Thee, and now before this, Thy holy, living and inspired word. Forgive us, for so often we have thought this book equal to any other. So often we have assumed that this is the opinion of God, and we have forgotten that this is no mere opinion. This is the eternal law of the eternal God. And give to us, we pray Thee, composure. Give to us a sense of understanding. Grant to us exalted thoughts, that we may humble ourselves before Holy Scripture. Help us, we pray, that Thy Word will be our only text. Thy Spirit will be our only teacher, and Thy glory our only desire. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and only for His sake. Amen. You will, I'm sure, understand if I said to you that over these past weeks and months, there has been one question that has been uppermost in my mind. And it is this: what is the future of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Stornoway? The statistics are stark. Between 85% to 90% of new congregations in all places close within the first year. And according to the most recent study, between 85% to 95% of new church plants in conservative evangelical Presbyterian churches in North America fold within the first 2 years. And so you can understand my concern as I wrestled with this question: what is the future of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Stornoway? Here in Isaiah chapter 27, God by His Spirit gives to us the two faces of the future. The two faces of the future are different from each other, but they are not contradictory. The two faces of the future. And the first face of the future is the face of judgment. And so the prophet tells us in verse 9, looking at the ancient church that has forsaken the word of God, he says, By this the iniquity of Jacob will be covered, and this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones that are beaten to dust, wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There the calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its branches. And what was once the holy land has now become the wasteland, so that he says in verse 11, the women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. You see, in the days of Isaiah, Israel was God's vineyard. They were God's chosen people, and God wanted to keep them, and God wanted to prosper them. But the people refused their God, and they turned away from his word. And so in Isaiah chapter 5, God says, because they have forsaken me, I will forsake them. I will leave them to their sin and to their rebellion. I will abandon them, and they will be forsaken by me. And so they were. And for 70 years they were in exile. They lost their place. They lost their position. They lost their people. And the Holy Land became a wasteland. They faced the face of divine judgment. And my brothers and sisters, as you and I look into the future, we have to be honest with ourselves, because Christianity is the faith of light and truth. We worship a God who calls himself the truth. And the future for those who turn away from God and his word is a future of judgment. And you and I know this as individuals. Every one of us knows this, don't we? That after death, there is judgment. That you and I will have to stand before the bar of eternal justice. And there is only one way of salvation. It is through Jesus Christ. But the judgment isn't just individual. It also falls upon a society. This ancient society forsook its God, and its God forsook her. And any society that forsakes the living God will be abandoned by him. And when his hand of gracious restraint is removed from her, then she will have to face the consequences of her rebellion and her sin. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is always a reproach to any people. And how do we explain the violence, the criminality, the social disorder, and the brokenness in our homes and in our hearts, in this our society? What has happened? It is that we as a society, we as a people have gone against the living God. And because we have turned away from him and his word, he has turned away from us. It affects us as individuals, It affects us as a society. But can I suggest to you that this chapter deals primarily with the Church of Jesus Christ. It was judgment that fell upon the ancient church. These were the children of Abraham. These were the people of Isaac and Jacob. These were the people to whom the covenant had been given. And when they forsook their covenant God, God brought judgment upon them. They lost their places. They lost their people. And the land that was meant to be flowing with milk and honey became a wasteland. As we look at our churches being turned into restaurants, into warehouses, into dwelling houses, do we not acknowledge that the judgment of Almighty God is already upon our churches? As we look at the empty pews in our church buildings, it is not that people are no longer interested. The fact of the matter is this: we in the church have driven these people away. God has brought desolation upon us. It is God who has taken our people away from us. It is not that God has let us down. It is the simple fact that we in the church have let God down. It is not that He is unfaithful. The simple truth is that I am, and you with me, you and I have proved ourselves to be unfaithful to the living God and to His revealed will in Holy Scripture. And so the judgment of Almighty God fell upon the ancient church. They lost their places and they lost their people. I do not wish to be alarmist, but it is very possible, indeed very probable, to happen within the next 50 or 100 years. Come with me and I'll give you the scenario. The year is 2050, and there are tourists all over Edinburgh, and they are walking around, and there is only one Christian place of worship still standing, and it is St. Giles Cathedral. All the other buildings that were once places of Christian worship are gone. And as the tourist walks around, he looks at this building and he says, "The architecture is beautiful. What was this place?" "Oh," they said, "this was once a church. It is now a place of entertainment, a place of amusement, a place of storage." "Ah," you say, "that's not possible. Surely that will not happen in Scotland." Well, I say to you, my friend, Turkey was one country where the early New Testament church flourished. Egypt was one country which produced some of the finest theologians of the early church. Where are those buildings today? Where are those people? The church was once powerful in those lands. Today, it is almost invisible. You see, when God withholds His restraining arm, when the grace of God is no longer there to preserve us, then you and I stare into the abyss that is the future, and you and I will have to face the judgment of divine justice. the phase of judgment, the first phase of future. But thankfully, there is another phase to the future, and it is the phase of grace. There is the phase of judgment, but there is also the phase of grace. And we see this in verses 2 to 6. And he says, a vineyard of red wine, I the Lord keep it, I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day, fury is not in me. And then he says in verse 6, those who come he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. And so God says, the church is my vineyard, and it is my precious vineyard, because it is the vineyard of red wine. It is precious, it is luxurious, it is important, it is treasured by me. And I will cultivate my vineyard. I will root her, I will grow her, I will prosper her, I will fruitify her, and she shall prosper, and her fruit shall be seen all over the world. I will cultivate her, and I myself will protect her. And that's the promise that God makes to his church and to those who are faithful within her. And God says, you are my vineyard. You are precious to me. The church is precious to me. I will cultivate the church, and I will protect the church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against her. And you notice in verse 6 he says, he shall cause to take root, he shall cause to blossom and bud, and it is he who will cause them to fill the face of the world with fruit. It is not that the church is special. It is not that the church has her own power. It is God who causes her to take root. It is God who causes her to bud. It is God who causes her to blossom. It is God who causes her to prosper throughout the world. You see, my friends, there is nothing that we can do in this church to guarantee us a future. For without him, we can do nothing. We are powerless. We are defenseless. We are helpless. But he is the God of grace. And if he will cultivate us, then we will be cultivated. And if he protects us, then we shall be protected. And so by his grace, we can take root in this place. We can stay here in Stornoway for 1 year, for 10 years, for 50 years, yea, even for 100 years, if the Lord should tarry. He will root us, and he will cause us to grow. He will water us, and he will shield us from every attack of the evil one. And he will use this small congregation to bring the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of this world. He may use our website. He may use missionaries who go out of here. He will use this church for the good of the people of this world. And how can I be so confident of this, you see? Well, as I wrestled with that question as to what the future of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Stornoway is, I believe that the answer of God to me was crystallized on the day of the induction 2 weekends ago. After that induction service, as I was getting ready to leave the town hall, a friend of mine who is in this congregation came up to me and gave me a little slip of paper. And he said that it had been given to him by a lady who I had never met before. And as I opened that paper, there was written on it, Isaiah 27:6. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom in bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. And I believe that it was the promise of the triune God to me. And I believe it is the promise of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit to you as a congregation. That there is the future of judgment for those who forsake the living God. But there is also the future of grace, of beauty, of prosperity for those who submit to His authority. But finally, how can you and I experience and enjoy a future of grace and not a future of judgment? How can you and I be sure that we don't lose our place and our people, that rather that we enjoy peace and felicity in the days ahead? There is only one answer, and it is to be found in 2 words in verse 6. Verse 6 he says, those who come he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud. Jacob and Israel. And we read from Genesis 32, you remember, that there was a man called Jacob, and he is on his way to meet his estranged brother Esau. And that night, as he wrestles with the angel of God, that is God the Son himself, he seeks the blessing of the Most High. And God looks at Jacob and he says, who are you? What is your name? And the man responds and he says, my name is Jacob. You know what the name Jacob means? It means a deceiver, a fraudster, one who is inclined to lie and cheat his way through life. And God looked at Jacob and he said, who are you? And Jacob said, I am a fraudster. I was born a fraudster, and all my life I have been defrauding others. I began it with my brother, and I have defrauded myself, and I have defrauded Almighty God. What I am is that I am a fraudster. And God looks at Jacob and he says, you are no longer a fraudster. You are a prince before God. You are one who has wrestled with God and prevailed. I am changing your name from Jacob to Israel. You are a prince with God. And so the fraudster became a prince that day. And if you and I are of his lineage, then you and I will enjoy this future of grace. But if you and I are not of Jacob's heritage, then it is the future of judgment. You see, Jacob could move from being a fraudster to a prince because many thousands of years later, there was a prince who came who was made a fraudster. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. You remember what the prophet calls him. He is the Son of God. He is the Wonderful. He is the Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. And He is the Prince of Peace, because the government will be placed upon His shoulders. He is the Prince of God. He is the King of Heaven. And yet when He came, and when He came to His own, what did they say of Him? They saw His miracles. They witnessed His power and His authority. And they said, this man is of the devil. He is a fraudster. He is not the King of Israel. He is a fraudster, they said. And when Pontius Pilate said to them, take away this man, this King of the Jews, they said to him, we have no king but Caesar. In other words, this Jesus, he is no king. Caesar is the real king. This Jesus, they said, he is a fraudster. And finally, when he is condemned to die by crucifixion, Pilate sets a plaque over him that says, King of the Jews. And you remember what the Jews said? Don't write it that way. Write instead, he said he was the King of the Jews. In other words, he is not the true king. He is a fraudster. My friends, Holy Scripture tells us that this Jesus is the Son of the living God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the only one who prevails before God, the only one who is worthy to make intercession between God and man. And it is the man Christ Jesus. It is the Prince of Glory. But the Prince became a fraudster, so that you and I, who are the fraudsters, might become the children of the living God. You and I today are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, because the royal Son of David was made sin for you and for me. And my friend, if you are to enjoy this future of grace, if your children and your grandchildren are to enjoy this future of grace, then you need to look at yourself, and you need to look at Jesus of Nazareth, and you need to be able to recognize that, like me, you too are a fraudster, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That the Prince of Heaven became a fraudster, so that you and I, who were born to be fraudsters, might become the children of the King of Heaven. And if this church in this place is to have a future, then it depends on you and it depends on me. What do we think of Jesus? Do we see Him as the Prince of Glory, the Savior of a sinful humanity? Or do we say, like those who did 2,000 years ago, that He is a fraudster? If we turn away from Him, remember, He will turn away from us. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's conclude by singing from Psalm 80. Psalm 80, and we sing here verses 14 to 19. Psalm 80 at verse 14. O Lord of hosts, we thee beseech, return now unto thine. Look down from heaven in love, behold, and visit this thy vine. This vineyard which thine own right hand hath planted us among, and that same branch which for thyself thou hast made to be strong. Burnt up it is with flaming fire, it also is cut down. They utterly are perished, whenas thy face doth frown. O let thy hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the son of man whom for thyself thou madest strong to stand. So henceforth we will not go back, nor turn from thee at all. O do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call. Turn us again, Lord God of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be saved. And I pray that with God's help, we will be able to sing these verses and pray this prayer, that God will quicken us and shine upon us His face. Psalm 80, verses 14 to 19, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Oh God, oh
O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst forgive us if we have spoken any wrong word in thy name, or if we have misrepresented or misunderstood thy truth. Grant to us clarity of mind and purity of heart, and we bless thee that thou hast promised a future of grace and prosperity for those who are for thee. Graciously enable us to be for thee this day and every day, for the good of our souls and the souls of those whom we love, and for the glory of thy great and glorious name. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.